It's a very recognizable line from the Lord's Prayer, and it highlights the need for daily repentance. This is that line. You'll recognize it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's take just a little while today and talk about the art of repentance. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I am your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks, and I'm excited about the topic that we are going to be talking about today because it's something that is the most effective thing in our lives, or it opens the door for the power of God, which is the most effective thing in our lives. It opens that door for the Holy Ghost to work. It's repentance. Now, if I were to ask any apostolic person, man, woman, young person, anyone that is veteran enough to have heard preaching for years, if I were to say the word repent and then ask them what passage of scripture immediately comes to mind, almost all of them would say, well, Acts 2 and 38. And the reason that happens, or the reason they would say that, is because Acts 2, 38 is preached virtually every service. I know it is at Cornerstone. It's at least touched on. It is such a readily repeated verse that as soon as I say the word repent, that something is ignited. There's an automatic thought that flashes into an apostolic's mind, Acts 2:38, because Acts 2:38 is the foundation of salvation. We know that repentance is the first step. It is the first step in not just in saving our soul. It's the first step in allowing the Spirit of God to come in, which is the ultimate concept there, that God would come inward. And he comes in when we repent. It is the beginning of, it is the first step of holiness. But the subject of repentance is a very large one in Scripture. It's certainly bigger than any relegation we would give to it, even if it's relegated to the lofty Scripture of Acts 2:38 that we reference all the time in our preaching. It's a massive subject. Let me just read a handful of scriptures to you. We'll read a couple from the Old Testament, a couple from the New Testament. We could read dozens and dozens of them, maybe hundreds. We'll just read four, two from the Old, two from the New. One, some of them use the word repentance directly. Some of them show it conceptually. You'll pick up on it as we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. By the way, these are very familiar passages of Scripture, things that you know, can call to remembrance very readily. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. This is what it says. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. This is at the dedication of the temple. I have heard thy prayer and chosen this place, chosen this temple to myself for an house of sacrifice. Notice what he says here. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Notice that. God's saying, if this, these are, maybe we could even use the word punishment here. If I send punishment to my people, Israel, whether that's your crops are damaged by locusts, there's disease among the people, there's no rain, there's drought. This is what he's saying. If I send that, this is what he says in verse 14, and it's a very familiar passage of scripture, and it has to do with repentance. Listen, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's the word we're looking for, shob, that's the word turn, sov. It means to return, to turn back. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn, if you'll let me say it this way, and repent from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a very great passage of scripture that illustrates the dramatic effect that repentance can have. God says, I'll heal their land. If I do these things and they repent, if they turn, I will hear from heaven and I will hear their land. Proverbs 28, verse 13 highlights it in a little different way. It's talking about, this is wisdom literature, and it's talking about wisdom and conducting our life in a certain manner, in a godly manner. This is what it says, Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sin, or his sins, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, Zev, to leave behind. He that confesseth and forsaketh, that person is going to have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He's talking about repentance. Let's jump to the New Testament. The epistle, the general epistle written by the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is where we'll begin. We'll go through verse 9. This is what it says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the line of repentance. You've read it. You've probably preached it if you're a minister. If we confess our sins, this sounds like Proverbs. This sounds like God's admonishment to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is one of the ways that repentance is talked about in the New Testament. Let's back up from the general epistle of 1 John. Let's back into the book of Acts, still in the New Testament. This is what it says, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. This is the passage of scripture that we mentioned at the beginning that every apostolic would immediately cite. When we say the word repentance, this is what comes to mind. The importance of repentance is highlighted here. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached, and he's preached an eschatological sermon. It's stirring, it's troubling, it's pointed. And verse 37 says this, now when they heard this, when the people around heard the preaching of the apostle Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here it is. Then Peter said unto them, repent. We could stop there for the sake of this subject, but just because it's Acts 2:38, let's finish. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repentance opens the door to a far-reaching promise, a promise that has no limits. It is only limited by the call of God to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this is the concept of repentance. The New Testament word, we talked about some of the Old Testament words, very briefly touched on them. There's much more we could go into. Let's do this. The New Testament word that we read most often, repentance. In fact, I don't know of another. There may be another word that is translated repentance, but the New Testament word that is most often translated into English as repent comes from the Greek word metanoiao, or metanoio. Sometimes we hear it as metanoia, the stem of it, metanoio. It means to change your mind. It means to change mid-course. If you think about what repentance is telling you to do, it is telling you stop immediately. Stop thinking what you're thinking. Stop saying what you're saying. Stop doing what you're doing. It literally means stop in the middle of your actions. Halt. Change your direction. Don't wait till you get to the end of your course. Change your direction and change it right now. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the idea of repentance can be enumerated in these concepts. It can be, we've read it. It uses words just in the passages that we just read. Forsake, turn away, turn back, turn, change. Change your course, change direction, change your action. This is repentance. It's not apologizing, it's changing. That's what repentance is. And this is important for us. We have to change. One of the best places to see repentance in Scripture, and there are several places where it can be seen, but probably the best place, if I had to pick a place to exemplify what repentance looks like, I would say that you could read it, see it most clearly in the story of David and his sin with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba. Very well-known story, classic story, one of the low points. It is the low point in the life of David. You've read it. You've heard it preached. In this story, David does everything wrong. We could take the time and list this story out completely. This will be enough. David does everything wrong. He does everything that you're not supposed to do. In this story, David's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a conspirator. He covers up. It's intrigue. Everything that you're not supposed to do, David does. But when he's faced with it, Nathan the prophet comes in and faces David with his sin. And when David is faced with it, when he's forced to square up with it, David repents. Thank God this happens in our lives even today. David repents. And David's supposed to die for these things. David is supposed to die. But the Bible says that when Nathan says, "Thou art the man," that David, who had the power probably to get this man killed, had the power to kill anyone who would speak of it. But David doesn't. "Thou art the man," and David says, "I'm the man," and he repents. And the following prayer is David's repentance. I looked for a way. We're not going to read the entire Psalm, Psalm 51. We're not going to read the entire one, but I looked for a place to maybe jump from verse to verse, but it flows so perfectly. So we're going to read a few verses here, and we're going to see what repentance really looks like, that it's not just a single statement. It's statement stacked upon statement stacked upon statement. It is repentance in layers. It is repentance that requires a little bit of complexity, maybe. It's repentance that requires thought. It's repentance that requires understanding. Let's read it. This is Psalm 51. We'll read the first 12 verses. This is what it says. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." This is what's built in to repentance, is an acknowledgement of transgressions. I have crossed a boundary. This is what it means to transgress. I've crossed the boundary. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." This is David's repentance. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." He's literally saying this is a part of my fallen nature. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In other words, this isn't just a bath. There's some scrubbing going on. There's some deep cleansing that's going on. It's not just removing the bulk of it. It's removing the stains of it. It is removing the parts of sin that tend to cling to my nature. It's purging me. "Make me to hear joy and gladness," verse 8 says, "that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins," verse 9, "and blot out all mine iniquities." Listen to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." This is perhaps the apex of repentance. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." In true repentance, a person realizes the threat, the possibility, that I would be removed from the presence of God. And David says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And we'll stop there. This is probably the best place to see the dramatic effect of repentance in all of Scripture. A man that was supposed to die for his sins is saved because he repents so thoroughly and so wonderfully. And you and I have the ability, we have that prayer to go back and pray in repentance. Now, there's language throughout Scripture that accompanies the idea of repentance. They attach themselves to the idea of repentance. Language like godly sorrow, terms like godly sorrow, contrite spirit. Words like humble, broken, other places, it was done literally, but it becomes symbolic. Words like people who would put on sackcloth and ashes, symbolic language, weeping, broken. These are words that are attached to what it means to repent. And there are others. There are others that are very important. And then there are other great, we just talked about David's, but there are other great Bible examples of repentance. For example, Daniel repents on behalf of the nation of Israel. He's been reading the book of Jeremiah and he's counted, he's done the math to figure out when Israel was supposed to be delivered from Babylonian captivity, from the captivity of first Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians. And he counted by numbers out of Jeremiah the number of years that they were supposed to be held there and not allowed to go to return to Jerusalem. And he repents. He feels like they've missed it because they haven't repented that God's not going to take them back at that time. And so David repents. And it's a dramatic thing. And David hears from God. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. Another great example of repentance, very dramatic repentance, is the prodigal son. One of my favorite Bible stories from Sunday school demonstrates repentance. There was a wee little man named Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree and ended up the Lord coming to his house that night and at the supper at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus repents and salvation comes to his home and his repentance is, I will restore. If I've taken something from a man, I will restore. And there are other examples throughout Scripture. But repentance rises to prominence in our lives in the fact that the Lord expects us to pray every day. And in our prayer, he expects us to repent. This was an example that was given to me in my home. My mother, my father would teach me to pray. My brother and my sister were taught to pray and repent every day. Even if we didn't technically do something that would be classically called sinful. We weren't raised in a home where alcohol was present or any other vice. Nothing to watch, nothing to participate in. But we would repent because we live in fallen flesh, humanity. We repent of it. And so we were taught to repent every day. Let me talk about this for just a moment. We are, as children of God, our daily prayer is so vital. I'm not telling anyone anything they don't know, but our daily prayer is so vital, at least in this fact, because it acknowledges to our own mind and our own heart the simultaneous nature of the life that we live as children of God, as Christians. We live a simultaneous life. We're aware, if we've got the Holy Ghost, that we are living in two worlds, if you'll let me say it that way. We're living in two worlds. For example, I had earthly participation today. because I got up, I got dressed, I drank coffee, brushed my teeth, cleaned up, got ready for the day. That was earthly participation. I'm assuming you did too. But we also have heavenly participation. We participated in heavenly things even today. We are, as the Apostle Paul would say in to the Ephesian church, that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have earthly participation and we have heavenly participation. The most basic way that we have heavenly participation is in prayer. And we understand that there is a decision that's being made as to which side of me gets to run things, the earthly side of me or the heavenly side of me. If I was preaching to my church, I would say there's a down here part of all of this, of my life. There's an earthly part, a down here part of my living, but there's also an up there, a heavenly part of my life. And the question is, the decision that has to be made every day is whether or not the earthly part of me, the down here part of me, gets to run things, or whether or not the heavenly part, the up there part, gets to run things. Does the earthly part of me get to have control, or does the heavenly part of me get to have control? Which has authority, the down here or the up there, the heavenly part? And I don't know about you, but I want the heavenly part to have control. And the big wrestling match in our life is whether or not we're going to make the outer man, the earthly man, align with the heavenly man. By heavenly man, we mean that man that is filled with the Holy Ghost. And so this comes down to this decision that we're making. And one of the great tools that Scripture gives us, that God gave to us, that helps us in this decision-making process, is the fact that we have the ability to repent, and we have the ability to do it. In one place, the Word of God says that the mercies of God are made new every morning. And this is important because that implies that the mercies of God, if they're made new every morning, it means we need them every morning. Every new day, I need new mercy. And one of the things that allows me to avail myself of the mercy of God is the fact that we can repent. Repentance is such a vital, irreplaceable part of our life and our prayer, and we could not do without it. We couldn't do without it. Here's the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer. Listen to the up there versus down here, the heaven and the earth part of this. You'll hear it. These are the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Verse 9 says this: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven," not on earth, but in heaven, "hallowed be thy name," here it is, "thy kingdom come," here it is, "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In other words, the initial part of that praying is that there's supposed to be a yielding. That which is down here is supposed to yield to the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And one of the ways that this is accomplished, one of the ways that the heavenly side gains authority, is when you and I repent. When we, in our daily praying, when we repent, the heavenly side gains authority and the earthly side submits to its will. And this is for another time, but repentance is in the Lord's Prayer. We'll get to that in just a moment. But repentance is only validated by forgiveness. If we don't forgive, our repentance is null and void. But it's validated, apparently, to the degree that we forgive, to that degree we are forgiven. Our repentance is only validated to the level that we forgive. If we don't forgive, why ask for forgiveness? It's like that man that came to the master to whom he owed a debt, and he pleaded with the master, and the master says, "Your debts are forgiven." And that man whose debts were forgiven goes and finds a man that owes him, and it's a paltry sum compared to what that man was forgiven. It's a paltry sum. And he throws him into prison, abuses him, and all of a sudden, that debt that had been forgiven that man is placed back on him, and with rigor. That debt is placed back on him heavier than it was previously. Forgiveness, getting forgiveness, repentance is only validated by forgiveness. In fact, you cannot separate, according to the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, you cannot separate the idea of forgiveness and repentance. They are apparently a simultaneous thing. We get forgiveness as we forgive. Let's close this way. Let's read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This is not original with me, but that's how we know that this is supposed to be a daily prayer, because we're asking for daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's the repentance. Forgive us, God. This is daily repentance. This is supposed to happen every day. Forgive us, God, as we forgive, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes right back into the topic of forgiveness and repentance. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, their violations, where they cross the line, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's 70 times 7 that we forgive offenses. It's forgiving over and over and over again. It's forgiving to the degree that we want to be forgiven. This is the validation of repentance. Repentance is a part of our daily life. It's supposed to happen every day, but it's empowering. It is the first thing that opens the door to the holy. We can't get into the power of God without repentance. My dear friends, my brother, my sister, let's make repentance a part of our life. Let's make repentance a part of our daily crying out to God. Let's repent and let's see the mercy of God come in. God bless you. We'll see you next time.